All right, let me start with saying, for all of you who are joining us online, and there may be difficulty hearing, we're working on it. Gabe Besaw, our Cracker Jack sound guy, is doing his best that he can. But our hope is, honestly, that you are as comfortable worshiping with us at home and welcomed with us. And so, bear with us. We're going to keep working on it. We want you to be able to hear and feel like you're a part of this too. But I'm going to keep rolling, but keep commenting and helping us try to figure out if we can make anything better for you online. So I'm sorry about that. Be patient with us. If we can't get it figured out today, hopefully by certainly next week we will. But I'm going to keep pressing in and going forward. The other thing I'm going to do is I'm recording at least this part of my message. And so if you miss this because of audio issues, which maybe you can't even hear this, probably sounds like Charlie Brown. Anyway, I'm going to be recording this piece, and then we can put that up online too, so at least you can get the message part of the sermon, if nothing else. All right, am I the only one? I don't think this is going to be the case. It feels like the world seems to be breaking apart in so many ways. There's so many divisions and fracturing and moving into camps of different groups of people and belief systems. And it's almost like we're being funneled into having to pick an ideology about anything, really, about almost everything. And then once you get there, it's almost like it's an expectation for you to fight with the others who may think differently than you. I'm certainly feeling this tension. And so what I want to do today is I want to have this idea before us. As the world seems to be breaking apart in so many ways, it is critical for the church to grow together and unite at a time like this. I think it's absolutely critical for us. So for a few minutes today, I want to walk through three things. And they may sound a bit odd at first, but we're going to stick with them. Orthodoxy, polity, and liberty. And I think these three things, if we can keep stuff in the right lanes, it'll help us in unification, not division. So the first one, I hope this is going to make more sense as we go, but this first one, orthodoxy, is the stuff that is true for all people. And we'll spend some time with that. The second group is for a group of people who live in community by choice or not by choice, perhaps. And we'll specifically look at the community of the church. And then the third one, liberty, is where we'll look at the individual. All right, so orthodoxy, truth, polity, and community, individual with liberty. All right, orthodoxy. Underneath this idea of orthodoxy is the famous question that Pilate asked when Jesus was on trial. What is truth? So it begs that question, is there... Hang with us if you're online. The phone might get a little jiggly in a minute. We're going to try something new. But underneath that idea of what is true is asking this question, is there answers to life's greatest questions? Like those great philosophical questions that the questions apply to us all. Like, is there a God? Who is that God? How do we find God? What is man? What is life? Is there eternality to our souls? And if so, it's the same question that the rich young ruler asks, what must I do to be saved? Are there universal truths that get after and answer these questions? And they apply to all people, all times, all places. No matter what, no matter where, no matter when we live, or what we feel, or what we think. And I think the answer to that question is yes. There absolutely is universal truth that applies to all people. And that's the category of orthodoxy. Now, what this is not going to be today is a complete exhaustive unpacking of everything that I think necessarily falls into that camp, although I think it's less than we may think it is. And we'll talk about that a little more later. But I do want to say two things. First, yes, there's orthodox or universal truth. And then second, I want to remind us of where that source is. So, I think there's actually a rational way to answer and get after. Yes, there's truth that applies to all people. Because in our context, in our time, in our cultural moment, it seems like that the general idea is that there is no universal truth that anybody can really know with certainty. It's almost like there's this mentality that truth is in the eye of the beholder, almost. Personal passion seems to be the thing that defines truth. If your heart, and it only needs to be your heart, really is in it, believes it, feels it, then who's to say anything? It's your truth. And that seems to be the cultural ideal, generally speaking, broad brush speaking, but there's a significant problem with that. Because the problem with that is it makes a deity out of every single individual. And that's a recipe for disaster, communally. If every single one of us is in our own way, our own little God. And it'll actually rob us of everything that we want in life. Things like hope, things like peace, things like justice, things like love. If all of us have our own little deity about us, then those things are pulled away from us. So, I want us to really push back against and not buy into the thinking that there is no absolute truth. Because part of the problem with that too is that if, as long as truth is relative, contingent upon your context, contingent upon your circumstances or culture, then we will be people who are tossed to and fro in life. There's nothing that actually anchors us. We'll never be secure, never stable. Anxiety, fear, doubt, those things will remain and persist. The best thing that we can do as people is seek after universal truths. Humans are not meant to define truth. We are meant to find truth. And that's a big distinguishing difference. And I believe with all my heart, the best anchor for the human soul, the best place to find that truth, is the person of Jesus Christ. It's where the Apostle Peter arrives when he stands there and asks the question, where else do we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus Christ, the one who has the words of life and the words of truth, then directs us to that second source of truth when he's praying in John 17, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, and he's praying to the Father about his disciples, and he's saying, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So the truth that applies to all of us, the source of orthodoxy that we are to find, is the living word in the person of Jesus Christ and the written word of God in the Bible. Now, that does require faith. I'm not going to say that does not require faith, and we can know that for certainty. But it also does not require blind or naive faith. There's very good reason, good evidence, good tradition that brings us back to the person of Jesus and the Bible as the source of truth. But that's not today's sermon either. So we need to keep pressing through a little bit. And so polity, if we shift gears a little bit from the stuff that's universally true, orthodox, right, and just point to, say yes, there is universal truth, and point to Christ in the Bible, and then step back and shift gears into polity. What is that stuff that defines a community? The rules, the beliefs, the standards that, and get this, any organization, any community, any group of people, nation, organization, company, home, anything has polity, rules by which that community operates. So for today, think of this in three ways. That first one would be, think of rules. And think of your own home and your own family, currently or when you're growing up. Some homes have the rule that you take your shoes off at the door. Others don't. Some homes have defining character. Like, you don't put your feet on the couches. Like, I have friends who are like, that's a no-no in those homes. In our house, feet go anywhere. Right? In some houses, it's roles. There's rules, not rules, but just kind of understanding about the roles that are in the house. Maybe the husband, dad does laundry, and the mom cooks, and junior takes out the garbage. I don't know, but those chores, like, they're not, there's no statement that in all houses everywhere shoes come off, or feet aren't on the couches, or these are the chores for all of these roles. Like, they are house rules meant to organize and give structure to that house. So think of that for one way of polity. Think of Secondly, think of preferences. Visualize this. Think of art museums. Is there one art museum in the world? Is there one type of art museum in the world? No, there's different preferences for art. There's contemporary art, there's modern art, there's fine art, and those museums operate under those preferences for those particular museums. And it meets people, and it serves people and their preferences and what they choose to prefer as a group. Think of a third way, think of mission. So if you have roles and preferences, think of mission, and maybe think of a nonprofit like the Boys and Girls Club. There's not one Boys and Girls Club everywhere that serves all boys and girls. Right? For the sake of mission, there are many of them so that they can expand and multiply and reach and serve more people. Now I say all that to kind of give us a little bit of a way to look at the church, which is specifically the community that we are taking part in this morning. And it helps us to understand this question that a lot of us might have. Why on earth are there so many churches sometimes? Right? And so if we can just work back through that a little bit, there's more churches like the Boys and Girls Club because the mission continues. And so churches multiply and expand for the sake of pulling more people into faith in Christ. And that's normally a good thing when the church multiplies that way. There are multiple churches because of preferences. And that's a mix of good and bad. You know, we may even have personal experience about that in a good and bad way among our own lives, or certainly in church history. There's a complex mix of how preferences were probably held on to tightly and churches separated. And then the third one, rules. There are different rules in different churches, and sometimes this is good, like the Reformation, when the rules on how we answer that question of how does one get saved changed, the Reformation happened. And that was a good example, but there's plenty of examples when rules, stuff that probably should have remained open-handed in policy, was held on too tightly as orthodoxy by the group of people, and the churches split. So sometimes it can be helpful, often it's hurtful. And it's confusing when the church is supposed to be a unifier of people, of a diverse group of people, that sometimes the church has split, relationships have broken over rules, traditions, and preferences. In that category of thinking, I think we as people need to learn how to die on far less hills for the sake of unity. But that's not always easy either. Which brings us to that third one, liberty. So if orthodoxy, what is the stuff that is universally true? And it's probably a lot less than we typically fight for, though it's not an undefined thing or a thing that can't be known. And then polity, what is true for the sake of helping a group of people live in community? And often it's helpful, and sometimes it can feel hurtful in the journey. Acknowledge that. That leaves us with liberty. What's left over for my own personal life of freedom? And I think as Christians, if I'm presuming I'm speaking to believers in Christ for a second, we have to enter this question with a little bit of caution. Right? Because the Christian life is not meant to maximize personal freedoms and personal success or personal comforts. The Christian life, at its core, has a journey. Like, yes, there's freedoms to enjoy. There's freedoms to live out and to enjoy life, savor it, all of those things. But at the core of the Christian life is not just enjoying your freedoms, but also laying those freedoms down for the sake of another person. Considering others as more important as yourself, Philippians would say. The posture of a Christian is to be self-sacrifice, not seeking self-fulfillment or self-freedom. Right, so Paul in 1 Corinthians would warn us in chapter 8, be careful as you live out your personal freedoms, be careful that your freedom does not become a stumbling block for another. And Paul is warning about the pursuit of self-freedom versus self-sacrifice. Yes, in Christ, you are free to enjoy life, but also in Christ, you are bound to a journey to give up your life for the sake of another. So if I reframe that idea in light of orthodoxy and polity, We should be a people who are willing to give up our freedoms to bring people to Orthodoxy and to make them feel welcomed in our community. Right? That should be the hallmark of how we view our personal freedoms as followers of Christ. So, why am I saying all of that today? Because I want that to kind of be the picture for a very particular cultural moment that we find ourselves in a world that finds itself fighting with one another almost constantly, that it feels like people are moving personal opinions, personal freedom, personal thoughts into the category of absolute truth, and we're forcing people to decide on which camp you're in, and it feels like that journey is like on every single issue and thing that happens. Where do you stand? What side are you on? And then when you get there, mock, shame, humiliate the other side. In a world that feels like it's breaking apart on every single issue, even the big issue we find ourselves in today, COVID-19. And what I want to just urge us to as a group of people is, can the coronavirus not be a wedge that drives us apart from each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? In a world that seems to be dividing rapidly, can we cling to unity tightly? Because how many personal freedoms are out there right now in regards to COVID-19, right? That we see other people living out, and we've all been here. We probably have judged a little bit. We've been angry a little bit, maybe confused a little bit with others and how they're choosing to live. But there's so much personal freedom here for people to express. Like, honestly, I mean, when you're not in this space, wear a mask or don't. Whatever. I mean, there's some personal freedom in that. Believe conspiracy theories or don't. I'm not sure I care. If you're not okay being out and around other people yet and returning to life, okay. We're all figuring this out as we go. Nobody has all the right answer. How you choose to quarantine may be different than another person. Whether or not you think houses of worship are essential right now, honestly, I don't feel like they are. I feel like our leaders have given us a privilege to gather, but I don't feel like they are. Because honestly, as a pastor of our church, I'm really proud of our church the past 2 months. It's not like since March 8th when we last gathered here, we've stopped praying for each other. We've stopped pursuing Jesus and growing it into Him. Stopped, you know, loving one another, encouraging one another, stopped serving our community. None of those things have happened. We've pressed in and continued all of the gathering of the church on Sunday is a privilege for us right now. It's not essential. So we might have different opinions on that, and that's okay. We don't need to necessarily fight about all of the personal liberties we might have or not have at this moment. And there's polity at play, right? We live in a state that has guidance that we have to wear a mask. And that's to be a U.S. citizen, a Massachusetts citizen, whatever, to be here at this church in this space, there are house rules that we will have to abide by, and we can lay aside our personal freedoms for the sake of a greater community. That should be something we should be striving for. With the perspective of, you know, the people who are making these decisions have our best interests in mind. And so therefore we can continue to try to honor those things and be good community citizens. My plea for the church that I wanted to get to today is, can COVID-19 not be something that drives a wedge between us? But yet in the midst of this, can we pull together in unity and have a mark of our church community be humility, maybe? Because so much in our life pushes us to be confident in ourselves. But what if we can step back and submit ourselves to our finiteness and our limitness? None of us knows all the answers. We don't need to be so confident that we have it all figured out. What if another mark is patience? So much around us pushes us to know the answers and to know them now. Make a decision now. But maybe we should be more okay with time, learning, letting things play out so that we can make wise decisions with more information. And that journey of patience forces us to listen to others. And so what if listening is even a huge part and mark of our community? Because so much around us pushes us to speak now. Have your voice heard now. But what if we pursued listening and learning about others and pursuing them in their heart and their circumstances and not making presumptions that we know why they're acting the way they are? There's many reasons why people are making the choices they're making, and there's no way we can know all those circumstances. Patience in pursuing another so that we can learn them. And then let's be okay with nuance. I feel like so much in our world is pushing us to black and white. But so much about life is not black and white. There's so much nuance everywhere, and so maybe we should be people who learn to be okay with nuances. Within our own faith, there are tons of nuances. Our own faith is not black and white in some ways. It is in some ways, and it's not in a lot of other ways. Right. So I want to close with this passage from Ephesians 4. This one, I think, is on the screen. This is Ephesians 4, 1-3. And in here, I see every element of orthodoxy, polity, and liberty. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I see orthodoxy in there, right? The calling to which we've been called, that eternal truth of the gospel. That is what we are to be dogmatic about and fight for. And so this, let me just say the gospel in a really short way. This might be the most important thing. If you hear me say nothing else, just hear me say this. The gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ came to us, lived a perfect life among us, died a sacrificial death for us, and had a victorious resurrection to reign over us. Let's be dogmatic about that. That's the universal truth that applies to all people. I see in their polity, be eager to maintain unity and bonds of peace. Eager for unity and peace. Not eager for our own way, our own thoughts, our own opinions. Eager for comfort and ease. Eager for unity and peace. Let's die on far less hills than we think we need to. I see liberty in there too, and that idea of the personal pursuit of a truly meaningful life is the love of others and the humility of oneself. And so can we be a people who are abundantly open-handed and gracious with our personal freedoms. In a world that is fracturing, can we be a church and a community that is fighting to unite in Christ? Let's pray and then we'll continue on in worship. Father, we need you. We need a God who is with us and among us, is for us and is over us. And so we are incredibly grateful that you are that God and Jesus Christ is that Lord and Savior for us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him, our hearts anchored in him, and our voices boasting in him. May we be a people who love each other and love you. And so out of that, we serve as many people as we can serve and bring them to the gospel. Father, we need you for all these things. And all these things we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.